Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. And you listening online, good morning to you also. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 11? We are continuing the series on the believer's basics. This morning's topic is faith, a very broad topic. We spend every session talking about faith. There's no way a single session could scratch the surface, but we will try to keep it with the basics. So if you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 11, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We will take verses 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Please be seated. The text, the flagship of this morning's consideration, is verse 6 of Hebrews 11. If you still have your Bibles open, you could look there with me and I will reread verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, this verse declares that faith is essential for the genuine Christian. Faith stands at the entrance of our salvation and our friendship with God. I started to say our fellowship with God. Well, that's true, but we hear it so much, maybe it loses some of its potency. So the alternate, friendship with God is fellowship with God. It is to be his friend. There is no becoming a Christian without faith. It is a basic of our faith, but it is, as I said, an essential. Now, diagnostics are built into our Christianity. Once we come to Christ through the conviction and the leading and the nudging of his Holy Spirit, we can examine ourselves. We can diagnose the sickness that may be holding us back when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. These things are not natural, they're spiritual. But God is generous with them. He is not stingy with these things of our faith that we must have. You speak of the gifts of the Spirit. Which gift would I want? All of them. Every single one. Because I know that I am needy and he is gracious. And that combination brings fruit and glory to the kingdom. So Paul writes, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That is diagnostic. True repentance and faith, they are inseparable. Now, I mentioned last session when we discussed, well, when I spoke on repentance, because there wasn't much discussion. When I spoke on repentance, I said that usually in the believer's basics, I coupled repentance and faith together. But this time, they've been separated, so we can spend a little bit more time on each. True repentance and faith, they are blended. You cannot separate them. Mutually independent, and yet so essential. Conversion through repentance and faith, These things are confirmed by a changed mind, a changed attitude toward the Lord we now serve and whom we now love and who we know loves us. I want to caution you or remind you, maybe you preach the love of Christ to others, but you've lost sight of Christ's love for you. Don't do that. That doesn't make any sense. In fact, it could be quite an insult to Christ, who says, I died for you. What do you mean? You don't think I love you? The blood on the cross is for you. True faith in Christ, it causes confession of sin and full resistance against sin. Not success, but resistance against sin. True faith, it lives to please God in all things. These are very basics. Very basic to our faith. When we become a believer, the lights turn on just like that. We know it. But things begin to cake up on us, and we lose touch with these things, and they no longer seem as real as once before. When we first came to Christ, we must be sure of his love. So that verse, our text, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Anything so important to Christ, to God, must be important to me. It better be important to me. If he says it's impossible to make me happy without faith, then I better find out what I have to do to get this faith that brings joy to God. How does the scripture define faith? Because many claim to have faith, and they don't have the faith of the Bible. They may have a faith that they're comfortable with, but it doesn't match the scripture. Fortunately, on the other side, there are many who have the faith of the scripture. So let's refresh ourselves. Hebrews 11, again, verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't know why people think Christianity goes without evidence. That faith somehow departs from evidence and we just go off believing nothing. Simply because it is unseen doesn't mean it is not there. Otherwise, what are we breathing? We cannot see the oxygen, but we better get it. Substance, that word. Something there, something that is inescapable. In fact, when it's not there, it's quickly noticed. There's no substance to this, you might say to someone. The Greek word for substance, hypostasis, it means it's made up of two Greek words, hupo, to be underneath, and stateis, which means to stand. It's a support. For instance, in your homes, you have a support member, a load-bearing wall. You know you just can't cut that wall out without something collapsing unless you take steps to shore it up. And so that substance, faith is the substance. It's the load-bearer. It holds it up. It is critical because, again, without it, things begin to sag and collapse. There is great damage. Without trust in God beneath everything we are trying to uphold is no longer upheld. Now, another word for faith that might help us is a very simple word. We don't want to overcomplicate faith because when we overthink faith, we mess it up. Another word for faith is trust. It's a simple thing. Trusting God. Of course, the forces of evil, the forces of sin in this world will try to push us from trusting him. And he will work with us to keep that from happening. Illustrated by the Lord is the potency of faith. It is very potent. So potent is faith that relative to its size of a mustard seed, it can move a mountain. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Of course, he says, you can tell this mountain to be moved, and it will do it. Now, the cause of Jesus saying that, he's not looking for you to move shrubs and mountains out of the way. There's something deeper. God has bigger fish to fry than landscaping through faith. The mustard seed. A seed means life. There's life in this. The potential for life is in a seed. It's not a large faith God is looking for. It's a living faith. I mentioned that these are basic matters, but life again begins to cake up around us, and all of a sudden we're not as passionate. That brightness of our walk with Christ is dimmed significantly, and we're not even too bothered by it because we are too self-conscious. You know, when you have not Christian joy, the main ingredient is missing, and that is faith. You're not trusting. And I'm not going to stand here and pretend that that doesn't happen to me. There are times where irritability gets the better of me. I know it's my flesh, but the fact that I am a believer is proven by my resistance to those things that take me away from the perfect life in Christ that I am to pursue. So faith, in touch with the Lord Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit, that's that mustard seed. Without that, the mustard seed has no chance of doing anything, of bringing forth any life. Faith that will allow God to allow. That's what faith does. Even the crucifixion. That's what Jesus tried to tell his disciples. They're going to crucify me. Faith would say, if that is God's will, we accept it. Well, they did come to that conclusion, just not as quickly as we would have liked to have seen them, but we find ourselves in similar situations. Faith always has in mind action. Do we know that? Did you know coming in here this morning that faith always has in mind action? Faith always has in mind the idea of action, movement towards an objective. Otherwise, it's just a figurine to sit on the shelf, and that's not what faith is all about. Faith is a leap into the light based on enough spiritual perception. There's enough there to cause me to move closer to the source. It is the certainty that we have been shown enough to act. We have seen enough to make a move, though we cannot see more. Many times there's no more we can see, but we've seen enough. And that's what God wants, believing in what you know is true versus dismissing the facts. Versus dismissing what you've seen. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and you see them convicted? You see them guilty before God, conscious of their guilt, ready to commit, and they back away. They've dismissed what they saw. They'll come to church, they hear a message, they say amen to every single point, knowing they are guilty before God, needing repentance, that Jesus is Lord, and then they back off. They've dismissed it. A great illustration of this defect in human beings, is found in Numbers chapter 13. This is the story of the spies going into the land. I'm going to pick it up where they come back and they talk to Moses about what they saw. Then they told Moses, the spies, there were 12 of them that went into the land, and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." We pause there. You see, they had the evidence. God said, that land that I'm going to give you is flowing with milk and honey. It is a fruitful land. So they go into the land and they find out God was right. What he said is right. Here's the evidence. And they show the evidence and then they toss it away. As the story goes on, nevertheless, it's a deadly nevertheless. Watch out for those. You've seen what God has promised. Don't let a nevertheless come in and cancel it out. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains of the Canaanites, dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. That was their reason for dismissing the proof. There are things there that we're terrified of. There are things there that we don't want to deal with. But then Caleb speaks up. Then Caleb, it says in Numbers 13, verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. In other words, Caleb, if you know anything about him, he said this to the people: shut up. What are you talking? He probably did not do that, but I like telling the story that way. It's exciting. Anyway, Caleb quieted the people of Moses before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. That is faith. We can take these guys. Now, when I came to Virginia to begin ministering, I thought that because many churches were saturated with just preaching the gospel every Sunday to people who are already saved, and the teaching of the word was not going forth in so many churches, I thought that in the area God was calling me to, once I began to preach the word of God, the people would be lining up around the corner. Well, it's been a long road, and they're not lined up around the corner, nor have they ever been. And there have been many hits. And where I'm going with this is I felt like Caleb, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. But I didn't factor in all the trouble, the heartache, the pain, the fruitlessness, at least apparently, in areas where I expected huge returns. And so I'm saying to you, if you're going to side with Caleb and say, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it, make sure your sword is sharp and you are ready and you have faith. Don't trifle with the things of spiritual conflict, because they are real. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Well, faith says so. God says, go. All right, then we continue, verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. You see, they were looking at the physical things. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. It came from the giants, it tells us in parentheses, and concludes, well, I conclude this section with this portion of verse 33. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight. We were insignificant. We were small. We see all of the perversity, the political liberalism in this land, how they've taken over the airwaves and the media, they control the internet. You can end up feeling like a grasshopper. Or you can say, I'm no grasshopper. Yeah. That's what Caleb did. Well, if you're going to do that, you better have faith. And you better not be bashful about it. I did not say be foolish about it and go where angels fear to tread. Even Michael, the archangel, who probably could have taken Satan out, incidentally, referred him to the Lord. He said, the Lord rebuke you, and did not get involved with him. Faith is trusting God according to God's word for salvation and for serving. It is a significant distinction. When we talk about faith, essentially there are three types. There is salvation, faith unto salvation. Saving faith, that's what I was looking for. The consent of the soul. It is expressed through enough faith and understanding. And then there is serving faith. That is the one that moves forward, that takes action based on its confession of Christ as Lord. saving faith, I give my life to Christ. I recognize Him as the only Savior. Serving faith, I begin to act on it and serve Him. And then there is false faith, contrary to the Scripture, that has edited out Scripture and has added in its own thoughts. And first, we'll take saving faith, which again is our receiving our salvation when we come to Christ. Lord, I believe. I believe You, and I accept, and I surrender. This is not something that we earn through deeds. Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified, pause there. It is a beautiful English word in the context of salvation. Justification, just as though I have not sinned because Christ has wiped away the penalty of my sin. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by deeds of the law. For by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified. The Bible is canceling any IOU on God. No one will go up to God and say, you owe me salvation because look at all the good things I did. What is God going to say? Oh, you did good things? Oh, I lost 10 pounds because of that. I'm so grateful. Come into heaven. What would I do without you? God is so high up, so far ahead of human beings. There is no claim that we could present to Him that would demand mercy or grace or heaven. It is all His kindness. And so, saving faith brings that unconditional surrender to Christ, and it stresses faith, trust. Acts chapter 10, to Him all the prophets witness that through His name whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. The payment for your sins that you would pay without Christ are gone. Now I mentioned the word believe and trust. The word believe in the New Testament is the same as trust in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is written essentially or primarily in the Hebrew. The New Testament in the Greek. But the meanings are what we're after. The words are supposed to mean something. And the word believe in the New Testament matches trust in the Old Testament. So we go to Psalm 9, verse 10, and those who know Your name will put their trust in You, for You, Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek You. You see, in the Old Testament, my New King James translation translates the word their trust. You could put their belief. Faith, trust, belief. Same thing. Acts 16. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household, if they believe. And the idea there in Acts 16 is that they did. So do nothing. Just trust the Lord. When it comes to salvation, that's what we're talking about, saving faith. We don't seek a feeling to be saved. Sometimes at conversion, a feeling is there, but it doesn't have to be. Belief has to be there. Trust has to be there. You can be saved without tear, without prayer, without anything but trust. I trust the Lord Jesus with my soul. He is Lord. I trust His Lordship. And it is done. Our Lord indicated that those who believe without proof of the physical senses are blessed beyond those who depend on physical proofs. Spiritual proof is superior, in other words. John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen Me, yet have believed. Where would we be without that verse in the Bible? Where should we be with it? And so Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by physical sight. There's a spiritual sight. We're able to see into spiritual truths. God has allowed that. Repentance and faith blended together. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. There'll be no bragging in heaven. Yeah, I'm here because I was a good boy. That ain't going to happen. There's several things that won't happen. You know what you won't have to say in heaven to anyone? How's your day going? You won't have to say that. We know how it's going to be going. The gift of salvation is made available. That's the gift. And many do not avail themselves of it. And so saving faith is receiving Jesus. And we read about this throughout the New Testament. John chapter 1, where as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. It is personal. It is mine, my salvation. It is the one thing in the universe that I can claim is mine. Because if you have land, if you own other things, they go. You lose them. But your salvation. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Very personal. It's not transferable. You children, you younger people in the sanctuary, you have to get your salvation for yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with that. God is saying, I will treat you with respect. I will let you make the call. Please don't bring up Calvinism to me. I'm not interested. I think there are many good men who are wrong about that. John chapter 4, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. This is the story of the woman at the well. He told me all that I ever did. When they heard that, they came out to see Christ because they knew what kind of woman she was. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said. For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed Messiah, the Savior of the world. So each child has to say, Mom, Dad, I believe the Lord, not disrespectfully, not because of what you said, but because I have heard him myself. You say, I've not yet gotten there. Invite him. Invite the Lord. Romans 10, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And there it is illustrated in John chapter 4, with the Samaritans. They had come and they had heard the word of Christ from Christ himself. And so now we come to serving faith. That is life after one receives that saving faith, or exhibit or exercises saving faith. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Okay, you say you believe in Yahweh. You say you want to line up and obey him. Then act like it. Is that too much to ask? You say, I try, but I fail. Well, that's okay. You're trying. Don't undervalue that. Just keep it real. Habakkuk the prophet, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. You see that contrast? The one that has sinful pride, he's not right. His soul, who he is not right with God. There's no friendship there with God. But the just, in contrast, they live by trust. There's that word again. Trust. In faith, all the other graces find their source because of faith. Take it away. And the graces go away, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, we pursue Christ's likeness in our own life. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, quote unquote. That's what we want. We want to be like Christ. And we want to serve him in faith. And by faith, We are shielded against what the enemy hurls at us, and I promise. Now, who needs to a promise that Satan's going to hurl things at you? Does anybody need to be told that?
Well, I didn't know.
Yeah, you did. Ephesians 6, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those fiery darts, they include things like untrue things about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know those people that try to get you to read anything? It's bad enough there's people that try to get you to eat anything. But to take in, oh, you have to see the other view. No, you don't. Truth is one-sided. It is not interested in lies except to defeat them, to smite them down. And there are not many who can familiarize themselves with what Satan has to offer and remain strong and standing in the faith. And this would account for why so many have experiences with Christ in their youth, go off to these indoctrination centers, these universities that are largely churches of the evil one, and get converted to Satan's views on Christ Jesus. Because they would not stand behind the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts, to knock out the impure thoughts, the unkind thoughts, the contradictory thoughts about Christ. Our lives are not to be lived inside of a bunker, but often they are to be lived behind a shield that is pressing forward. Not just, I'm just behind the shield and that's it, that. We are to be pressing forward. The gates of hell, they're not to prevail. The gates of hell is a twofold meaning to that. If you were to go into an ancient city in biblical times, in Israel, when you came to that city, you'd have to go through the gates. A walled city, a fortified city. Well, the gates were there fortifying it. That's one meaning. The second meaning is the gates is where the generals and the leaders would meet to plan their war against whoever was coming against them. So Satan meets at his gate and he plans with his war council how he's going to take us out. And we're not supposed to wait for them to come to us. We're supposed to go to them. At least that attitude of aggression against iniquity has got to be something that we are very mindful of. And so, above all things, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked ones. Above all things, he said. It's a serious part of your weaponry, your body armor. Our faith overcomes the world. Now that has a double meaning too. Not a contradictory meaning. The world as we know it is mankind in rejection of Jesus Christ. That is the basic, that is the definition of the world as the scripture uses it in the context in opposition to Christ. But also what this life has to throw at us. What living in a cursed world means. It means that we are assaulted, that there is aggression against us. John, in his first letter, writes, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." 1 John 5, verse 4. This is the victory, our faith. I don't want to go without this. Even when I don't feel it, even when I feel Christ is far from me, even when I feel cheated by something wrong, when I feel he's withheld a blessing that would better have served us both had he given it, but he did not give it, even at those low moments, I can say, but I will trust in him nonetheless. By faith, we persist. We persist in prayer. Hebrews 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. That's not, oh, and by the way, they marched 7 days. It's not a casual little piece of information that I just throw that in. That is significant because I would have quit after the first 2 days. They marched for 7 days as they were told. 7 meaning that number of completion. We don't always know when the number of completion is, except this. We know that we are to finish. We are to remain for the long haul. Faith shows intelligence. That is a surprise to many. Some think faith does not need the head. No brains necessary. You don't have to think. Any brainless fool can have faith. That is not true. In the scripture, the heart means the whole man. When the scripture says you should love the Lord your God with your heart, it means all of you. The mind, the will, the passions. We cannot believe with our hearts without believing with our heads. Is that too much to ask? Is there anybody here that's willing to stand up and say, no, I am too dumb for that. I cannot think. I can just feel. Then you have a technical difficulty that must be overcome. Now, that is not good for you, nor is it good for anyone else, because Satan's not playing around. And he uses people that use their head and their hearts. They're passionate about their hatred towards Christianity. They have thought it through. And they're very serious. In this country, you're seeing them steal your rights away. You're seeing how invasive and sneaky they can be. And to stand up and say, well, I will match this with just feelings, is insanity. We can believe with our head, but not without our heart. You can trust without feeling, but you cannot have faith with only feeling. Jude says these are sensuous persons, not having the Spirit. They're only got feelings and no thinking going on in their heads. You do not have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. I've never met the sharpest knife in the drawer. But every time I get a knife, I think about that saying. Which one's the sharpest knife in the drawer? All right, that was a little break there, and that's all you're getting. Because you didn't appreciate that one, I could tell by the laughter or lack of. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. You see, the head and the heart are connected with God. You cannot live without a head, and you can't live without a heart. There's nothing wrong with the blend of things. To get your money, cash money. You have to have paper, and you have to have ink, and you have to have a bunch of other little things too, but the ink and paper are essential. And now we come to the false faith. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. That should be in every bookstore. Every Christian bookstore on the planet should have that verse. You want to find out what a community is doing? Go into their bookstore. You want to find out what a church is about? Go into their bookstore. You want to find out what a Christian is about? Go on their Facebook page. How many people post things that Christ would just be brokenhearted over? Why are you quoting this person? Why are you using that word? Why are you showing this picture? That got a few of you. And if it didn't get any of you here, it's because of good preaching. And for those of you on the radio, ha-ha, it's a laugh out loud. But I've got somebody with that. You've got things on your Facebook page that shouldn't be there, that you're repeating. Maybe you picked it up, and most of it is picked up from somewhere else. What do you say when your kids bring in something from some word or some behavior? I know my mother used to say to me, where'd you get that from? Who told you that? Because you didn't get it here. I could tell by the tone it was time to just agree with her and be quiet, because it wasn't worth it any other way. There are things that agape love does not do, and the Bible calls it out in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not proud, does not behave rudely. How many Christians need that? I don't want to say, if you're going to tattoo it, use press-on or crayons. But you need to have this. Love is not rude. And so there are things about love that are not to be, and there are things about faith that are not to be. False faith is baseless. It has nothing holding it up, no substance except somebody's bright idea. But there's no prophecy, there's no spiritual feature that really supports that view. Superstitions, for example, are baseless. They lack substance. Forming one's own opinions about God, that's hostile to God and biblical truth. It's not cute. God doesn't say, "Ooh, how creative, making up things about me that are lies. Come to the head of the class." He does not do that. This doesn't stop some from doing it nonetheless. Subscriptural views about God are forbidden. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with that. That's one of the reasons when I came to Christianity, I was so overjoyed. Because this is right. And the other stuff is wrong. It is lousy. This is solid. Faith in any other Savior except Christ draws the wrath of God. So don't have faith in any other Savior. False faith is not centered in the person of Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, but it is centered in a force and a power, natural desires, draws attention to me or humanity over Christ. We don't want you to come to church and draw attention to you. We want the center of attention to be Jesus Christ. And so, Hebrews chapter 11. Because true faith is looking unto Jesus. Is there any Christian that would disagree with that statement? False faith, it really isn't. But it uses his name nonetheless. It has to have his name on it. It forges his name, but he's not the center of interest. In Hebrews 11, the writer, he tells us about Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Moses and all the other godly people. We love that we hear that list of faithful servants so we can follow in that line. But in Hebrews 12, after the writer has told us all about all these godly people, then he centers our attention on Jesus, Hebrews 12, to looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. There's nothing beautiful about the cross in its experience. The beauty comes out of what it produced. It produced salvation. So by faith we are looking unto Jesus for our salvation, not to anyone else. Five of the seven churches that Jesus wrote to Revelation served causes, not Christ. They were interested in, you know, helping the needy, and they were doing this and they were doing that. But Christ was no longer center. Again, the first one, Ephesus, because you've left your first love, I'm going to take your light from you. I'm going to disqualify you. You better fix it. He had stronger words for some of the others. But some behave as though they are converted to a church, or they're converted to music, or they're converted to a program, or they're converted to the people in the church. Why do you go to that church? Well, I like the people. Well, what about the word over there? I like the people. But the music is so good. What about the word of God? Well, I can get that on my own. Then it's not a church. Sorry, did I yell at anybody doing that? What should I be? I can't be nonchalant about this. Well, I know what's going on. Because personally speaking, I was going to hell because Christians weren't telling me the gospel. They were telling me about their experiences, about how they could speak in tongues, and how they could do this and that. But they weren't preaching the truth to me. So by faith, we're looking unto Jesus for our salvation. And I'm not converted to a church or a group of people in a church. I'm converted to Christ Jesus. He is my ruler. He is my master. He is my Lord and my God, and I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power unto salvation. And if any of you are ashamed of it, you need prayer. You need not, don't think you're going to beat that. If you have gotten to a place in your Christianity where you are ashamed of the gospel, you are not going to fight your way out of that on your own. You need brothers and sisters to come alongside and help you get out of that quicksand, just like Jeremiah needed someone to get him out of the mire. Ebed-Melech threw him a line and pulled him out. And so, moving forward, almost finished here, Christ must be preeminent, not just prominent. You see, the false faith will have Christ as prominent, not preeminent. Yeah, he's a part of what we believe, but he is not all of that. Well, yes, he is. And it'd be a terrible thing for someone, a human being, to find that out after death, because death is not the end of existence for anyone. It is the beginning of a long and eternal existence. So they must be surrendered to the person of Christ, and not mere creed. Creed is not enough either. Jesus led Martha to put her faith in him and not in her doctrine. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." This is a response to her saying, "I know I will see my brother again in the resurrection." He said, "That is doctrine, but I am life. I am it. The doctrine points to me. It's not above me. It's not without me. I am it." False faith never gets spiritual matters right. Not that Martha had false faith, but she did not have accurate understanding. She did when Jesus was finished with her, and he was very gentle with her. And she was very responsive. So, quick review, and then we'll close. There must not only be knowledge that Jesus is able to save, and that he is the Savior of the world, there has to be an action that goes with it. One has to appropriate the salvation that is offered. One has to come and receive it, to consent to it, to surrender to it. Romans 9, if you're leading somebody to Christ, it is okay to open your Bible and read from your Bible to them. And here is an excellent place to go. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You got to say it. You got to express it. You got to take hold of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said to a pastor, fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Grab that thing and don't let it go. Yes, Timothy had salvation at this point. I am expanding the meaning. Paul is saying, act on that faith. Carry it out. Live it through. The basics. Faith that saves the soul. James chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. I want to be a friend with God. If Abraham can do it, why can't I? Well, I can. It is available to me. It is that faith, that friendship, that ends up serving Christ. James, again, chapter 2, verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have action, is dead. Now, the word there in the New King James is works, but that means action. We are called to action. You know, the British Navy, they don't call it battle stations or general quarters. I don't know what they still do, but they used to call it action stations. And that's what we are supposed to have also. Matthew chapter 15, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. False faith claims that it believes in Christ as Lord, but is lying, because it doesn't follow the scripture. Ezekiel 33:31. I know I read this recently. I don't remember if it was a Sunday or a Wednesday, but it's worth rereading this morning. Ezekiel 33. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. What a bunch of creepy people. Well, I know better than those people, but I want to make sure I'm better off than those people. And I don't want to be guilty of that charge. that Ezekiel, that God charged the people surrounding Ezekiel's ministry. I don't want to be guilty of that charge by God. What about faith and fear? Just a brief word on that, because we talk about these things all the time. That's what the Word of God is about. Faith in God leads to courage, but God's courage. Because people who don't believe in Christ can exhibit courage. There are many Medal of Honor winners who were not believers in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. If you overthink faith, it bogs. So let's be careful to not overthink it. Faith that comes from trusting God is superior to courage that comes from determination. Why is that? Why is faith that trusts in God superior to determination without God, as the world can exhibit? Because peace comes from faith, because it brings His presence. That's where the superiority is in faith. It brings the presence of God to us, comes alongside of us. Trust in Christ brings Christ. Faith is defiant of unbelief. If we get nothing out of this morning, may we get that. Faith is defiant of unbelief. I close with this word. When Jesus walked to the tree, the fig tree that promised fruit. Yeah, it was symbolic of the nation Israel. She was supposed to have the fruit, being custodians of the scriptures, and she had no fruit. And He cursed the tree, and the tree was dead. The next day, the apostles came by, and He said, "Lord, look at the tree You cursed. No tree dies overnight like that." Jesus' response to them was, "Trust God." That's all He said. That's what He says to us. Defy unbelief. Trust God. Matthew 11:22. Let's pray. Our Father, may we never suppose that faith is such a basic thing that we're really beyond it. May we always be mindful of the fact that without faith it's impossible to please You, and therefore may we always be developing these things of faith. If you're here this morning and you'd like to give your life to Christ, if you'd like to exercise saving faith, then all you need to do is make this prayer in your heart in sincerity, and God will receive you. He will not chase you away, regardless of how much a sinner you are. If you say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I confess to You, and I come to You for salvation because You alone have died for me. You alone are the Lord of the universe. And I ask You to forgive me. I come to Your cross and I ask that from this day forward You would be not only the Savior of my soul but the Lord of my life. And I give it to You right here, right now." And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they act upon it when they are invited to share it with one of the pastors. These things in Jesus' name, amen.